We're going to talk about a number of things, but I guess a good place as any would be Romans chapter 12. And as you know, Ondera, while I'm thinking of it, we'll finish our conversation right after church, okay? Don't leave without, I want to talk to you about that. As you know, we have set aside this Sunday to really talk about and plan some things so you understand better where we're going to go and what we're going to do next year, and really help you understand the mindset of ministry. Ministry obviously has a philosophy behind it. Our philosophy is the Bible. We try to make that the thing that we do in every aspect, and those of you that have known me for a long time know that that's the way that I always have operated, and that's the way we certainly operate. But, you know, I want to just say in a personal note, and I know I'm speaking for my family when I say this, that really, you know, we've been in existence now for about a year and a half when we started our church. And, you know, I can safely say that probably, as far as ministry is concerned and what the Lord has done in our life, probably this last year and a half has probably been the greatest time in our lives collectively. And, you know, you see things as you get older, you experience things, and you see the hand of God, you know, back in your life. And I really believe that all in a strange way, all of my life, all of ministry, all that I've done in my life with the Word of God has been for this point right now. And I believe that the Lord gives us another 20 or 30 years that, we'll see some great thing. I've never been more excited. You know, I'm 55, I'll be 55 years old this year. And, you know, at that point in your life, most men are looking forward to retiring, you know, and getting to the point where another 10 years or so and they can spend the rest of their life at the lake, you know, and head to the dinosaur graveyard, you know, in Florida someplace. But, well, I'll tell you what, never at a time in my life do I want to just keep doing what God wants me to do as long as God gives me the ability to do it. And I don't care if I'm 95 years old, 100, I'm not going to retire, I'm going to refire, you know, and that's what our lives should be. So, I want to start out today just thanking the Lord for what he's given us, and then talk about a couple of things and try to give you some information on where I'm coming from. I like to keep you informed of every aspect of our ministry because the ministry is you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at it from there. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you so much. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for all that you've given us. And Lord, we just ask you today to let a spirit of satisfaction, a spirit of excitement, Lord, experience of thankfulness for what you've done for us here. Just envelop this place today and let us be glad in our hearts, but excited in our hearts for not only what you have done, but what you're going to do. And Lord, we'll thank you and be careful, as always, to give you the honor and the praise and give the glory to a book, Lord, that changes men's lives by a transforming of their will, their intellect, and everything about them to bring into them into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the book of Habakkuk, I talked about the fact that in Proverbs it talks about that where there is no vision, the people perish. And we talked about the aspect of having a vision. And, you know, we talked about it in the aspect of raising your children. But we also talked about it in the aspect of a church, understanding where you're going and what God wants to accomplish in your life. And the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, if you remember that, it really gave us inside information on that vision. It talked about to write the vision, to make it plain that when somebody reads it, they'd be able to understand it and run with it. And a lot today is what I want to try to accomplish by that. And, the first year and a half we've been together, I had a goal. And that goal was simply to ask the Lord to bring the people in that what I call baseline people. I know that whatever you grow up has to also grow out. And building something high that's 1,000 foot high on a base that's only 4 foot square is going to make it very top heavy. For everything you go up, you have to go out. Now, in my mind of building churches and people, I recognize that you have to build a base before you can build up. So simply this last year, in our teaching and our preaching and our one-on-one time, that's basically what I've done. I've looked for people. I've asked God to bring us people who have a desire to want to learn about God and to be what God wants them to be. And then taking that first year and a half and laying the foundation in your life of the Word of God and just laying down the concepts that we can build on the rest of our lives. And that's why we've spent so much time one-on-one. We've focused on the Sunday mornings. We have focused on the baseline stuff that we need. Remember we talked about the how to build a church out of the Old Testament, and now then we started coming through the Old Testament book by book so I would give you a cohesive understanding of how the Word of God goes together. Last week we finished up the Old Testament, and now we're ready to move into the New Testament. And wow, you know, I am so excited about the New Testament because, boy, that's where it really begins to come together. And those of you that are paying attention and following along with it, you're really going to be able to put some things together at that point. And so this first year and a half, you know, I've talked about basically the building that foundational base in your life, asking God to bring in the people. And God will always bring in people, but this last year and a half, we have got here a very good base. You're all in various stages of spiritual growth. Some of you know a lot about the Bible. Some of you don't know a whole lot about the Bible. Some of you don't know anything about the Bible. I don't care. That's not my concern. My concern is your attitude and your willingness to learn. You give me somebody that knows absolutely nothing, but has the right attitude of heart to learn. I'll take and show you somebody that can have a great relationship with God, because that's what it takes. God doesn't care what you know or what you don't know. God cares about your ability to want to learn about Him and to be what God wants you to be. And that's the only thing that I look for. So we talked about the fact that a vision. And the vision for this church for the first year and a half was simply to look within and without and ask God to bring us the people that, you know, we haven't made a great outreach for evangelism. We haven't, you know, done all those kind of things simply because I was looking for the people that God wanted us to have. And I believe something about God and history, and I don't know if you're where I'm at with this or not. It would depend on your spiritual growth and relationship. But I do believe this. I don't believe there's any accidents with God. The more I'm in the Bible, the more I study the Bible, the more I realize that God is the author of time. My goodness, I can go back in the Bible and find that God wants us to understand exactly where we're at in relationship to what He's doing. And I think the Christianity who doesn't understand where God is at and what He's doing in relationship what they should be doing is going to miss a lot of things. And I think to understand that, you need to realize that God obviously knew who you were before you were born, foreknowledge. God allowed you to be born in this life. God, at the time you were born, God allowed the events in your life to bring you to the geographical location of where you're at. God allowed you to find God when He did. And it's no accident that God brings things in your life that's going to enhance your Christian life. And you have to choose whether it will or whether it won't. And I think that when you come to Romans chapter 12, I don't know of a passage that really says it better than what we need to talk about today. Remember last week we talked about polluted sacrifices in Malachi chapter 1, and I told you how that whole passage is dealing with the fact that it's a great picture of Christians today who really don't understand what they need to be giving God. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about in their own personal relationship and their personal walk with the Lord. Romans chapter 1 was a verse that we just touched on last week, but it simply says this. And here's where we're going to base from today. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now there's a couple of things in here that we need to really look at today in light of what we're going to try to accomplish in our lives in the next couple of years if Jesus doesn't come. And the first thing we talked about, and we talked about this last week, that God asked us to be a living sacrifice. God doesn't ask us to die for Him, though obviously in the course of history and the church, people are going to die for their faith. But it isn't like that God says to everybody, okay, I died for you die for me. No, just the opposite. God died for you and for me, but the request is, or the command is, that you and I live for Him. This is what Jesus meant in the New Testament right before He went to be crucified when He said to His apostles, greater things will you do than I did. Because the Lord knew that He was going to die on Calvary. He was going to be buried, rose again the third day, and then be taken up to heaven. And then He was going to turn over the ministry that He had started to you and me. And all down through the history from that point, the church has been nothing more than about men and women making their lives a living sacrifice to God. Now, in studying this, I find a great concept on the will of God in your life, in my life. Now, let me define the will of God. Now, I know that all around Christianity today, there's a lot of bad definitions. And I know that constantly we're taught that the will of God is something that you do. I believe the will of God is for me to be a missionary. I believe the will of God is for me to do this. I believe the will of God is, and of course, that's not the will of God as defined in the Bible. The will of God is not for you to do anything. The will of God, rather, is for you to be something. The will of God in your life and my life is that you and I become more like the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis, day by day, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I'm going to show you that process here in just a moment. But in concerning the will of God, I find down here that He says in verse 2, that you are not to be conformed to this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I know how we always teach that verse, and I know how I teach that verse. But I also want to tell you there's another great concept in here. We know that from the Bible studies, and you can go through the Word of God, that there's different kinds of Christians. You remember when we come through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles a number of months ago in our book-by-book study of the Bible, I showed you how that when you got under those kings, that was some of the greatest material for your life and my life to really understand the differences in people's relationship with God. You found kings back there that the Bible says that they did what was right, but they didn't do what's right with a perfect heart. You found people that the Bible says this guy did this, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And you look at that and you think to yourself, how can you do what's right but not have a perfect heart with the thing? And we talked about how that all of these men, all of these kings, were compared to the greatest king that Israel ever had, a man whose heart was after God, a man whose whole life was surrounded by the Word of God, even when he didn't do everything right, because nobody's perfect. He was a sinner like you and I, but he's a great example, and that is David. And every one of those kings was compared to David because David is the standard of gold in the Old Testament for the kings. And David's life is a standard of gold for you and for me and what we try to accomplish. So when you look at these kings, I understand historically there are a bunch of men who, through the course of 300 or 400 years, lead Israel. But in their relationship with God, and remember, the king now was responsible for the spiritual relationship temperature, so to speak, of the nation. God flowed through him as it flowed through the priest because he's the one that led the nation. He was like the rudder of a great ship. And wherever that king put his heart, wherever that king put his desire, is where the nation wound up being. When he turned his heart toward God, the nation went toward God. When he turned his heart toward Baal, then the nation went toward Baal. And that really, the study of Kings and Chronicles, in a very basic way, is a study of the nation's up and down with God based on the king's attitude of heart. And when I come through Romans chapter 12, I see this in this verse 2. He said, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You know that in your life and my life, after we're saved, there's three aspects of the will of God, of being more like the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. There are people, they're saved. The verse says here that you may prove what is that good. There's people who have a concept that the will of God is good in their life. They do good, but it's not acceptable. Then you have God's people who the will of God in their life is acceptable, but it's not perfect. And then you have people who the concept of God and their will of God in their life is perfect. Now that doesn't mean that they're perfect. This is what the Bible's talking about in the Word of God, where it talked about the man of God, when he gets into the Word of God, is perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, his mindset, his concept, his attitude of heart, in spite of the fact that he still deals with the flesh, or she deals with the flesh, in spite of the fact we have ups and downs in our life, their mindset is fixed on the fact that their living sacrifice that they're going to live day by day is perfected in the Word of God. Therefore, it's not just good, it's not just acceptable, but rather it's perfect in God's sight. In other words, you find in Christianity exactly what you find in those kings. Some of those kings were good, but they weren't acceptable. Some were good and acceptable, but their heart wasn't perfect like David, their father. And then you find the gold standard, David, who the Bible says all the days of his life did what was right, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Who the Bible says it was a king after God's own heart. And we find in your life, in my life, in Christianity, that you find God's people who are saved and they do good. But at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be acceptable. You find people at the in God's family who they're not only good, but it's acceptable. They go the next level, but it isn't perfect. And at the judgment seat of Christ, what is going to shine through is perfection. Not sinless perfection in your life. Perfection from the aspect that you understand the price that Christ paid on Calvary's cross, and then the rest of your life, you become a living sacrifice based on that knowledge, and your living sacrifice is as holy and as acceptable and as perfect and as good as God's sacrifice was on Calvary's cross. In other words, you get self out of the way and you focus on what God wants you to do with your life the rest of your life. Now, are we all there? Certainly not. Do I expect you to be all there? No. The last thing I want to do today is send you out of here saying, well, gee, that's not where I'm at. No, I know that. And that's why I said starting that I don't care where you're at. I care where you want to get. That's all I care about. I'm here to help you. Now, verse 3 down here says this. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man, here it comes, the measure of faith. Now, we've talked about this before, but I want to explain it even in more depth. This great passage of these three verses talks about somebody who has good, acceptable, and perfect. It talks about that your body and my body should be a living sacrifice focused in on the things that God did in His death sacrifice, just as perfect, completely understand. It has to do with your desire. It hasn't got to do with the fact that I don't sin anymore. We all sin. It hasn't got anything to do with that. It has to get to do with your attitude about I'm going to get everything else out of my life. And I'm going to focus and realize that God had me born here. God saved me. God put me in this church. God brought me to this church. God put these people in my life. God gave me the Bible. Why? So that you could be a living sacrifice that wasn't just good or wasn't just acceptable, but it could be perfect in the sight of God as to you understanding why God saved you and what God wants you to do for you. Now, how do you get there? Certainly we're not all there. Certainly, this church will never be all there that way. I'm not sure this church will be all there anyway. But there's a process. And it starts with a measure of faith. A couple of weeks ago, on Thursday night Bible study, and boy, Thursday night is such a great instruction, is add to what we do on Sunday. Somebody asked a question in one of the Gospels about the talents. And I took you to another gospel that showed you the same parable about pounds. And we talked about how that the story was that a man was given a talent. Or three men were given a talent. One of them buried the talent, didn't do anything. Somebody else invested a talent and got five or three, I forget what it was. And somebody else invested it and got more. And the question is, what were they talking about here? And I showed you that, and I gave you this verse. This is an example of when God saved you, God gave you a measure of faith. That measure of faith allows you to get saved. That's why when a person gets saved, they don't have the ability to understand Revelation chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14. I mean, when somebody gets saved, they look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 1, verse 2. They don't see a gap. They just see verse 1 and verse 2. It's a fact that when you got saved, God gave you enough faith to trust Him to save you. But you got to measure that faith. At that point, once you get saved, you know what you do? You make an investment of that faith. And that's what we've been doing for the last year and a half. We've been taking you guys and gals that have come in, along with the ones that have been around for a long time, and we've been showing you how to make good investments. That's why I've said it over and over again. I'm willing to sit down with anybody, anytime, anywhere, to help you learn anything I can about the Bible. You know why? It's an investment. I may not know a lot of things in life, and I may be stupid in a lot of different ways, but I'll tell you one mistake that I haven't made, and that is the fact that I know where quality investments are as it comes to God. And the investment of my life should only be in the two things, and you've heard me say this many, many times, only in two things that are eternal, because there's only two things going to last forever. One of them is the Word of God, and the other is the souls of men. I'm not saying you can't have other things in your life. I'm saying, and this is the point that I've got to get across to you today, that it's okay to be part of the world. I'm not saying you sell all you got and turn into a hermit someplace and live on a mountainside. I'm talking about your focus in the midst of living on planet Earth with what you have can never be diverted from you understanding what your mission is. That's all. And the process of growth for any church, the process of growth for any Christian, is the investment with that faith that you get when you get saved, and then you make either good investments or bad investments. In the Bible, there are seven stages of spiritual growth. Those seven stages are absolutely vital. Every church needs to have the healthy church. We'll have those seven stages going on all the time. Now, I am so excited to get into the New Testament. Aren't you, Nina? Can't you just wait? Jimmy, wake up. I'm so excited. You watch him. I don't slap him, okay? I'm so excited because the New Testament has... I can't wait because what we've done, the New Testament is just going to come alive for you. But you know what? We're going to put it off for a while because what I want to do now for a couple of weeks, a couple of months, is I want to bring you through, because this is so important with where we're at. I want to bring you through those seven stages of spiritual growth. I want to show how they relate to everybody in this church. I want to show you how it's okay. And at the same time, it's the same pattern. If you've got little kids, it is an absolute incredible concept, because the same way you raise up your little children is the same way you build a church. And you're going to see this thing in every aspect. You're going to see it in your own life. You're going to see it in the life of raising your kids. And you're going to find yourself within the Word of God, so you better know what you need to do. So we're going to take, maybe it'll take 2 months, 3 months. I don't know. It won't take much longer than that. But we're going to take that time and we're going to focus on those things with everything else we're going. Then we'll go back to the New Testament. Because here's the problem we're going to run into. We're not there yet, but in time we will run into this. You know, good things are good, but everything has to have its balance. You realize, I know this sounds contrary, you realize you can study the Bible too much. You could read the Bible too much. You can take people who just, all they do is ever do is they read and study the Bible, and after a while they wind up being the most unspiritual people you ever meet in your life. Because it has to be a balance. We are like sponges. And if you've ever done any work, and I mop the floors in my house all the time, so I understand about sponges. Help me here, honey. Help me. Don't shake your head no, up and down. No, Valentine depends on it. You will not get a chance to supersize it at McDonald's this afternoon if you don't. We'll take that from you. You'll lose that special... No supersize for you. But a sponge, you take a sponge, you put it in a bucket. And after a while, it lays in that bucket, it's worthless. Now, a sponge by itself is a great invention. I think oysters invented it. Well, that's where they come from. They're on the bottom of the ocean. I mean, you wouldn't think that you'd think somebody make, but God made sponges. Sponges are a great thing. They'll swipe up anything. But you know what? A sponge has its limit. And you and I are like sponges. We absorb stuff from God. But after a while, we're like a sponge. We get so filled that we don't take any more in. And then you know what you got to do to the sponge? You got to wring it out. You know what ministry is in your life and my life? It's taking so much of the Bible in and then wringing it out so you can take some more. Because if you don't get to that point in your life, Christians stagnate, churches stagnate, and you have problems. Everything in this Christian life is a balance. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, it's another great concept. He says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what we have to do and get to the point in our lives, in our church, is we have spent a year and a half soaking everything up. Now we have to begin to wring some things out. Now I understand saying that there's some that just come in our church in the last 2 or 3 months that you're still in the soaking up stage. I understand that. It'll never be a time where everybody is wringing out at the same ability level. Everybody will always be, and this is why it is so important to understand the 7 stages of spiritual growth. Because this church, a healthy church, will always have people in all 7 stages. Where it becomes a problem is when some of you who have been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years ought to be teachers, and yet somebody has to stop and teach you the basic principles over and over and over and over again because you can't get it. That's where the problem comes in. And that's where you have to come to the point where you have to realize that you have to exercise your senses. The Bible says people who are unskillful in the Word approach the Word of God and just get the milk. People who are full of age get the meat. That's doctrine. They can handle the Bible. And along with that, they get discernment to discern both good and evil. Now, some of you maybe aren't there yet. I don't care where you're at. Everybody can get there. The deciding factor is not me, or the deciding factor is you and what you're allowing the will to change in your life to get to that point. But it's like exercise. You have to exercise your senses. And even in the Paul, even in the time of the Bible here, there were men, there were people who should have been teachers. And yet they have to be taught all over again, continually, the first basic principle. Now, we don't have anybody like that in here. Everybody is, I believe, is trying to do what's right. I believe that everybody associated with our church. I may be wrong, but I may be wrong. Maybe I'm just, but there ain't many of you. But I believe that the bottom line is that everybody in this building wants to do what's right. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Because there's too many other places you can go. You can hear whatever you want to hear. And I take the approach, but I'm hard on you, but I'm not hard on you. Hard on you is whacking you all the time and never trying to help you. Not hard on you, but not hard on you is saying, this is what you got to do, but let me get down in the hole with you and help you dig out of your hole. That's where you're at. And we have to begin an exercise program. We have to begin to take men and women who want to exercise their senses, who want to go from milk to meat. And there'll never be a time in this church where there aren't people who are feasting on meat while there aren't people who are still taking the milk. And I don't want it any other way because that is what makes a healthy church. And I'll show you that here in just a little bit. Now, when it comes to life and the things in life, I'm pretty old school. I mean, I really am. I look around in our society that is so undisciplined, and nothing drives me crazy than undisciplined. And I don't mean to say that I've arrived by undisciplined. There are some things in my life I am very disciplined in. There's other things in my life I am not very disciplined in. And that's true of all of us. But I'm saying, I look at things in life the way, you know what? My philosophy of life is, you know what? I don't buy things till I can pay for them. I mean, I don't have any credit card debt. You know why? Because all my life I was taught there is no value in that because it will deceive you. And we got a whole society that the whole thing is fast money at 21%. And by the time you spend it up $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 or whatever, you find out that ain't easy money. It never goes away. But because of undiscipline in our society and the guys that want to make money off of your pain, that's the way it goes. Well, I was brought up that, you know what? If you save for it to buy it, you're going to appreciate it more. I learned that lesson when I was 9 years old. My mom and dad bought me a bike, a Schwinn racer. Now, in my day and age, when you were 9 or 10 years old, every kid in the world wanted a Schwinn racer. It had, you know what was cool about a Schwinn racer? It had handbrakes up here. And you could drive down the street pedaling, you know what was cool? You could backpedal and you get that clicking noise. Everybody else backpedaled, went over the handlebars. Not if you had a Schwinn racer. And I'll never forget, the night before, it was white. It was another thing, them thin little tires, man. Everybody else had their big mama honkers. They had fat tires, man. No, a Schwinn racer had little tires. Oh! And it had four gears, man. You're running around on your Huffy. Most of you don't even know what a Huffy is. How many know what a Huffy is? Oh! Half of you are lying, the other half probably know. Well, you're riding around on big, fat, tired Huffies, man, with no one gear. Oh, and they're pang up a hill, and they're dying. You just look over, kick it up one gear, and honest to goodness, the pedals become easier up that hill. I had a Schwinn racer. I wanted a Schwinn racer. My mom and dad bought me a Schwinn racer. I'll never forget the first time I drove it down the street. I thought I was, but I forgot about the handbrakes, and I went to stop, put the back thing in, the clicking noise didn't make any difference. I ran into the neighbor's car. Took me a while to figure out, brakes are on the handles up here. A year after I got that Schwinn racer, it was trashed. I sold it for 75 cents about a year and a half later. It was a mess. My mom and dad told me, that's the last bike we're buying you. Man, I'm still 9 years old. I'm not even out of puberty yet, and I ain't going to get another bicycle? Well, that's tough for a kid at life at that age. My dad said, you want another bike? Get a job. We bought you a bike. We sacrificed to give you a bike. Look what you did with it. A year later, and by my mother could point out things like that better than anybody in the whole wide world. She could point out things that you didn't do right. She had a gift of God, is all I can say. So I had to get a job. I got a job. 50 cents an hour. Little grocery store. Little mom and pop store. That's why they had mom and pop stores in all the corners. And I wanted another bike. And I bought another bike. I saved for a year and a half and finally got another bike. And you know what? When I got that bike, I didn't wreck that one. I still had that bike when I was 19, 20 years old, even though I didn't ride it anymore. You know what the difference was? When I had to save the money and work to get it, I appreciated it more. But we live in a society that doesn't have any concept of that. And I'm not saying everything's bad. I'm not saying you shouldn't have nice things. I'm not saying that. I mean, but I learned that there are some principles that go along with having things. My mom and dad, they were married probably was your mom and dad. They were married 10, 12, 13 years before they bought their first house. Now we get married and we have the ability, and I'm not saying it's bad, but we think because we have the ability, you know, instead of just balancing things out, no, we got to have a $500,000 house. We got to shock ourselves with a $3,000 a month house payment. We just lose the value of things sometimes. And I'm not saying it's bad to have things. I got a nice house. But my house payment is $700 a month. And you just got to understand that there are focuses in life that you got to have. And I'm pretty, I know I'm old school. I know I am. I learned a great principle on my journey in life. And I learned a great salient verse in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. You know what it says? It says simply this: that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now that's a great verse. You know what that says? If the whole world thinks whatever's going on is great, it probably stinks. And what the whole world looks at as stinks probably looks really good to God. Now, that's not true in every case, but you understand what I'm talking about. The whole world is put together to keep you from doing what, to becoming that perfect living sacrifice. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have things. You say, I'm not going out here and say, well, you shouldn't have this or you shouldn't have that. No, I'd be the last guy to tell you that. What I'm saying is, don't let all of those things take you from the purpose of where you're at in life. And don't get yourself so enthralled into this world system that you can't do what God wants you to do when God calls you to do it. That's all. I'm not against things. Paul says, he says, you know what? He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. He says, I can do anything I want to do. I will not be brought under the rule of any. And that's the fall you got to follow. You're here to serve God, not everything that you put yourself under that keeps you from serving God. And I say all that to say this: when it comes to building a church and building people, I'm the same way. I still believe that the Bible by itself has all the answers to man's problem. I believe there needs to be nothing else in this world other than a person who has a Bible who wants to learn it and somebody that has a Bible that wants to teach it. I believe that's the basic concept. That's what Paul said. He says, that which you have, he says, commit to faithful men. That's the process of the church. Raising up men and women who go from milk to meat and then who transfer other people from milk to meat, and the process never ends and they make the right investments in people's lives. And I don't believe there's any easy way to do that. I know churches like to do an easy way. I know they like to bring the church down with all of its standards to the world so worldly people will want to go to church. I'm not going to do that. I mean, I understand the concept of becoming all things to all men, but come on. I'm not going to have a happy hour before church so we can get you to come to church. I'm having a happy hour right now. I don't know about you. This is my happy hour. I believe when the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study to show thyself approved, it takes study. When it says a workman, I believe it takes work. And I believe there's no shortcuts to learning the Bible. I get so sick of these shortcut societies. I saw an ad the other day. You know, the whole world is worrying about everybody getting on the verge of obesity. You know, and I saw a thing the other day, you know, where you can buy, for $29.95, buy this jar of pills and you will lose weight and you don't have to do anything but take the pills. And you know what? I bet you they made $10 million after the first ad. You know what? That doesn't work. There has to be discipline. There has to be, and it's the same way with Christianity. There has to be exercise. There has to be discipline. There has to be things that you do. There's nothing in life comes easy, and when somebody tells you it does, they're lying to you. Nothing in life is easy. And when somebody says, oh yeah, man, the Bible, yeah, da, da, da. Hey, the Bible may be easy to learn, but there's a process of work and study to get it there. You've got to start with that measure of faith, and then you exercise that measure of faith by investing your faith, investing what you do, and you grow as you invest it in the right thing. We talk a lot about the Laodicean church and the Philadelphian church. We talk about and make the comparisons all the time. You know what? I could go through and list all the things and talk about them all. We could spend 4 hours. But you know what it comes down to? The church of Laodicea is a church of bad investments, and the Philadelphian church is a church with right investments. One has a good will of God. One has a perfect will of God. And I'm telling you, I know I'm old school. I know I come out of that age where there were still some old Philadelphian preachers. I know what it used to be like to what it is now. I feel sorry for God's people that don't understand that. And we see that same thing in our country. We have people today who cannot understand the sacrifice that your grandfathers and fathers made in World War II because of the fact that they paid the ultimate price. And we live in a society, and because we've lost touch with that generation and most of those old boys are dead, we don't even understand. We think everything we got is because that's the way we live in America. We don't understand the price tag in the blood on Omaha Beach, Chateau Thierry, all the way back to Guadalcanal, all the way back to Pearl Harbor, all the way back to Normandy, all the way into France, all the way into Ruhr Valley, all the way into Berlin, all the way into the Bataan Death March. We have no understanding the reason the price was paid. You and I can be here. I heard a story a couple of weeks ago. I just love this story. I wish I could have been there. I heard it on the radio. And this guy went back to France. And he was like 70, 80 years old. And he's going through customs. And the French official said, I must see your passport. You Americans, he says, you think you could come into this country? I'm France of all people. He said, you think you people can come into this country? You Americans can come into this country without a passport. I must see your passport. You think you're something special because you're an American? You come to my country, you must have your passport ready. Can't you read the signs? The old man said, I'm sorry. You know, I said, that's the second time I've been to France. Last time, he says, I came to France. He says, nobody asked to see my passport. He says, oh, yes, right, American. When did you ever come to this country when they'd ask to see your passport? He says, I came ashore in the first wave at Omaha Beach, and I didn't see any Frenchman run around asking to see a passport. That's what I'm talking about. Sacrifice of what it cost. And you know what our problem is? We have lost the concept of the sacrifice that he made on Calvary's cross. Therefore, we don't understand the price that we need to pay. So we get caught up in everything else. And I'm going to say it again. Not wrong with having things. I hope you got a nice house. Hope you got 2-3 cars. Hope you got all kinds of nice. But don't lose sight and don't get yourself a servant to those things that you make the wrong investments. Now for me, my Bible is my model for everything. And in my Bible, I have the book of Acts. And I understand the book of Acts is really the foundation for church history. And I know that in the book of Acts, you find the model church, that's Antioch. You find the model pastor, that's Timothy. And you find the model Christian, that's Paul. The book of Acts is the book of models. It has the road signs. It has the defining symbols. I told you a while back, remember I told you the story, how years ago I was working at the rifle range down here at the gun club on Range Road down here at the end of Raytown, Pioneer Gun Club. And they had a sight-in day. And I never forget this. I was helping them work it out down there, and guys would come out and be able to shoot your rifles in before you went deer hunting, you know. And I never forget, I was down there, you know, and they gave me this guy, and I brought him down, and he has a gun new in the box. I knew he didn't. In fact, I cleaned the grease out of the barrel for him. And he had a scope on it, you know, that thing. And I had him down there, and we're shooting at 25 yards. And I said, okay, get me a tight group, and then we'll move it in from there. So he, you know, I stand up here, and I got two other guys over here, and I hear him banging away over here, 3 shots, you know. And so I look down here at my binoculars, and there's the bullseye, and he's got 3 shots, pretty tight group, but they're over here, and they're down here to the left. So I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, we got to come over and up and down. I no problem. I'm over here talking to this guy. Then turn around, this guy's packing up. I said, where are you going? He said, well, that's good enough. He said, that'll get me a deer. I said, you know what? It'll get you a deer at 25 yards. But you know, if you're 2 inches out and 2 inches down at 25 yards, at 100 yards, you're going to be way down here. And at 300 yards, you're way out here. And at 400 yards, your bull's going to come around and kill you. In other words, when you start out off target, you don't get better the farther you go. And when you don't start off in the book of Acts with the defining things, you get 2,000 years down the line, that's no wonder you're screwed up. No wonder you're going to shoot yourself in the back of the head, but that's the book of Acts. It has the model church, the model pastor, and the model of everything. The book of Acts is simply the tale of two churches. It has the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. And I'm just going to take a minute to explain this. Because the church at Antioch is the model church. The church at Jerusalem is not the model church. But in every Bible college and every theological seminary in the world, they teach that Jerusalem is the model church. Jerusalem is the church that wouldn't change. They stayed in Jerusalem. They had a tough time with the gospel going to the Gentiles. Paul has to go down and straighten them out in the little meeting they have down there in Jerusalem. And they never really get the concept of what's going on in the New Testament. Now, the church at Antioch, they're a model church. Missionaries. They send them out all over the world. 3 missionary trips that the Bible records, and it really impacts the world. The first Bible teachers, the first Bible preachers are in Antioch. They're first called Christians in Antioch, Acts chapter 11. It is the model church, and everything in there between those two churches, you find a church that won't change when God is changing. And you find a church that is changing because cultures change. Societies change. And the success of any church, the success of any Christian, is the ability to reach your own culture, understanding that cultures change, mindsets change, and you have to be adaptable to that or you're not going to reach people. The Philadelphian church is called the Church of the Open Door in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. You know what doors are in the Bible? I know there's doors open and one represents the rapture of the church. I understand that. But doors in the Bible also represent opportunities of ministry for you and for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul says, a great door and effectual is open unto me. In other words, an opportunity. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ, gospel, a door was open unto me of the Lord. He says in Colossians chapter 4, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ. The Bible says that there's doors into our culture. And every church, if it's going to be successful, every Christian, if you're going to be successful in penetrating your culture, making the right investment, and going from milk to meat and growing through the process of exercising your senses, there comes a time when the church has to stop doing what it's doing, or not stop doing it, but move to the next level, and you start wringing out what you've learned, and you do that by penetrating your culture while you get the keys from God to open the doors. And in the Philadelphian church, they've got the key. They got the key of David. And the Bible says, God says, I've opened before you an open door that no man can shut. Why? Why did they penetrate the world? Because they had the key to the cultures of the world. They understood what the need was and moved on that need. God has the key to penetrate any culture. God has the ability to penetrate any group of people. And the book is the key because the book teaches you about human nature and the book teaches you exactly what we need to understand and all the things that we need to do to reach people. Last week we saw a great concept in Malachi and I gave you a verse in Hebrews 13 that talked about the fact that God never changes. God never changes. The message today, the Bible today, the principles today are the same as they were in the book of Acts. And I said when we started, I believe that the Bible is the answer to man's problems, any culture, any society today, just like it was in the book of Acts. Somebody said, well, how can you say that? I'll tell you how I can say it, because we live in a day and age now where back in the book of Acts, all they had was the Bible. Today, we have laser printing, we have telecommunications, we have satellite communications. The gospel can be blasted around the world in 10 seconds. We can send people all around the world. We can print millions of tracts, and we're getting less done today than they did in the book of Acts. You know why? Because in all we're doing today, the Bible's not part of the equation. Hey, for me, the Bible is the only equation. Because in that Bible is the key. Now, I want to talk to you about the first thing that we're going to put into our next year. And there's going to be no sign-up sheets when we're done. There isn't going to be a marching band out there, sign up today for Jesus. We're not going to do that. This isn't going to be a thing where, okay, like, you know, we're at a sideshow. If you don't sign up today, you're all going to lose what you got at the judgment seat of Christ. It's today or never. No. This is going to be an ongoing process. This is not something we're going to do one time. But let me just say this to you. There are people here right now that are ready for this. And this is where we have to start. And the first thing we're going to talk about is found in John chapter 15, verse 16. You don't have to look to it. I'll read it to you. It simply says this. It says that ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, that's the ordination of everybody in this room if you're saved. God chose you and saved you that you might bring forth fruit, influence other people for Christ. And then it goes on and says, and that your fruit should remain. You ever notice why people don't stay in churches? Most churches need to have a revolving door in the front because people come, you see them for a couple of weeks, they come down, they make some kind of profession, and then 3 weeks later you never see them again. Now I know that the craziness of our society is a part of that, but I also know this. I know that if somebody is looking for the truth and somebody really wants to do what's right, the church needs to be the one that takes care of that. You know, there was a time when the mother's womb was the safest place for a baby to be. But Roe versus Wade canceled that out. And now even the womb of a mother that ought to be the safest place is no longer safe because of abortion. And there was a time when the church was the safest place for a baby Christian to be. No more. No more. No more. Baby Christians are discarded and left to raise themselves in most churches. Nobody wants to spend the time changing dirty diapers. Nobody wants to spend the time wiping throw up off your nice $400 suit. Nobody wants to go through the things in babies' lives that you have to go through to get them to a point in their life where they can stand on their own. And it's the same way in churches. And we need to put the program together that is going to teach basic Bible building blocks of life. And we have a program. And I want to take men and women that feel that that's where you want to start. And we've got some in here that are great teachers. And I want to begin a program that is going to take young Christians, because I've got another program that's going to bring people in. And when they get in, we need to take care. I believe this. Now, we see a lot of churches with a lot of people, but just because you see a lot of people don't mean it's a church. Because here's the principle. God will never give you more than you take care of. Because the church has a responsibility not only to bear fruit, but that the fruit should remain. And God will never give any church any more than that church is willing to take care of. And that's why you've got so many churches, you've got hundreds of people, and it's like a revolving door. They're in and they're out. And when they have problems, nobody cares. All they want is your money. All they want is you there. All they want is what they can get for you. But when you got a problem, you know what? I'm the pastor. I don't do those things. And that's the mindset that we've got today. Hey, the ministry is people. And the ministry is teaching them the Bible. The ministry is teaching. We talk about the concept of discipleship. You know what the word discipleship comes from? Or the word that comes from discipleship? It's the word discipline. And when you teach somebody the basic building blocks of the Bible, you're teaching them the basic concepts of discipline. This is why I want to go through the seven stages of spiritual growth. I want to show you how that you take a young Christian, and I want to show you how you begin to work in their life. And there's some of you right now who are ready to learn how to do that. And I have a program put together that is going to I'll take you in small increments. I'll work with you. I'll show you how it works. I'll give you every in and out, and then I'll use the older people that already know how to do it to help you get to that point. And no matter where you're at in your spiritual life, if you want to learn how to do it and be taught while you're going through it, I've got the most foolproof plan put together that will work for everybody. But I want to stress to you, it isn't something you got to say, well, you know what, but if you don't sign up today, well, it's $29.95, next week it'll be $49.95. No, no. It's at your speed and your pace when you're ready. Some of you, there's other things that you want to go through. There's other things you need to go through. Some of you are working on personal things in your life. But I know this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when you get saved, you lay the foundation in your life. That foundation is Jesus Christ, the day you get saved. The rest of your life, you're building on that foundation. Let me tell you something. This program of basic Bible building blocks help put the first blocks on that foundation that will build stable doctrine in their life to get them from milk to meat. It'll be the foundational blocks that are the most important. It'll be the cornerstone block that tie in everything together, that give them understanding in the basic. It'll be the first investment of their lives in developing the investments of their faith, and it'll be an investment in your life on a higher level of investing your life in somebody else and helping them bring it to the point where they get that. A training process. for them and for you. Wringing out the sponge, bringing you from the place where now you become teachers. And from that point, as you, in our process over the next couple of weeks, learn about the seven stages of spiritual growth, you see how this church will always have that where you fit in, and then a process by which to monitor your own spiritual growth. And it's something that every person that wants to be part of it, that wants to start out, you're not going to be thrown into a situation where you're above your head. I promise you, I'll take whatever time it needs to take when you are at that point in your life, and I will help you get everywhere you want to go, because that's my job, is making an investment in you. It's your job to make an investment in somebody else. And it's our job to get there together. But we'll get there in the time that you want to go. Now the next thing is something that we've not really focused on so far, because we haven't been ready to do that. I mean, people have come in, people have gotten saved, and that's all great. But going up before you go out is not the way to build a church. And I don't know a lot of things in life, but I know how to build people, and I know how to build a church. You can't go up until you go out. We're at the place now where we've got a base built. We've got people that are ready to take that next step right in this room this morning. They're ready to step out. We've got people here that are ready to help the people to take the next step. We've got everything we need at this point. We only missed one thing. People. How are we going to do it? Key to our culture. Now, I know that America, by definition, is an insane asylum run by the inmates. I know that's true. It doesn't take much time on TV to see that. It doesn't take time talking to people to see that. Now, if we were living in Ecuador or Africa, we would be in a culture that has specific needs. They need food, they need clothes, they need medicine. If we were living in Central America, they would have specific needs. If we were living in Central Russia, they have specific needs. Every culture has its needs. America doesn't need any food. America doesn't need any clothes. America's foolish enough to spend $100 on jeans that are already wore out. What's wrong with America? I looked down there, and there on a mannequin in there with jeans with both knees out, a rip here, frayed everywhere. And I was thinking, Grandma, that's the jeans you're looking for. These jeans were $80. $80 to put the rips in the right places. I'll tell you what, but that's our culture. That's our culture. We live in a culture that can't even wait for your jeans to wear out. We have to buy them that way. How in the world is somebody in a church going to say, well, I'll take me 5 years to learn the Bible? No, you want it right now. I remember when I was growing up, next to a Schwinn bike, washed out jeans was the way to go. Oh, I hated them jeans when you first got them. They're dark blue. They're stiff. They look new. New shoes was another thing. Oh, scuff them. You're going in to teach your stuff. Oh, Bobby has new shoes on today. Don't call me Bobby or I'll kill you. That's all seeing. See my new shoes. See my new shoes. Yes, shoot your teacher right in the head. So what'd you do? You get out there and buy new shoes. Scuff them up. Get mud on them. Jeans. You know, get dirty. After about 100 washings, they look great. They fit great. They shrunk to your body. And they look good. And you walk around and they... But you see what? Our society, you can't wait for that now. You got to have it right now. We want everything right now. We want houses right now. We want cars right now. We want worn out jeans right now. We want a relationship right now. We want everything right now. And you know what? That's what puts this world in a mess. And that's why marriages are failing. That's why kids are going to the world. That's why everything is going. And that's why basically America is an insane asylum, as I said, run by the inmates. We have a society in America that is 98% dysfunctional. Now, how do we reach that? Well, I know how to reach it. Very shortly, you'll be able to go online on a website and you'll find a website. That website will be called Biblical Solutions, a Bible-based counseling service. Won't be connected with Old Paths Baptist Church in any way. Won't have my smiling face on it. It'll just be biblical solutions, a Bible-based counseling service, and it'll talk about all the other counseling services. All they want is your money. Where this one will be built on the fact that it's all about God, the Word of God. Everybody will know up front what they're getting. Oh, I did this once before, and I not in this grid fashion, in another fashion. And you know what? I was pulling in two people a week, coming in and talking with them, and they were getting saved, and they were, and you work with them. But you see, when you get them to that point, you got to have somebody to take them on whatever level they are. And some of you right now are ready to take them on the first level. You know, a lot of people out there that think they got problems really don't have problems. They're just lonely. They want people around them. They don't have any friends. And they think they got problems. Well, you come in and talk to them and you say, hey, look, let me show you. This is what happened. And you get them into a program where you work with them, teach them the Word of God, give them show them, love them unconditionally. And you know what? That's what they're looking for. Now, I know you got people that got problems. In fact, when I look at this concept of, we'll call it counseling ministry. But you see, the world looks at counseling ministry different than I do. When they think of counseling ministry, they think of Dr. Freud, Dr. Fine, Dr. Howard, Dr. Fine, the Three Stooges, you know what I'm saying? Where you sit around in there and you go, what's your problem? I don't know. Boop, boop, boop. See, that's their concept. That's what they do. That's their mindset. That's not my set. I mean, there are some people you let to go boop and two and take a hammer and go, you know, I know. But that's, you see, the Bible's concept of counseling is real simple. You know what it is? If you're not, in, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter how you approach it, that's the keys to your culture. When you get in there, the message is the same. You know what the counsel is? God says, if you're not saved, I counsel you to get saved. And if you are saved, then I counsel you to start doing what's right. And you explain to them the bad error of investment. How many times I've had 100 people saved by using one little example when they come into my office with marital problems, and I would say, you know what? You know why? Let me talk to you what marriage is. You know what? You see, I come home this afternoon, my wife calls me on the phone, says, Bob, the refrigerator's broke. Okay, I go down there and I'm going to fix the refrigerator because I'm not paying some Maytag repairman to come over and fix my refrigerator. So I look through the drawers. There's an owner's manual that's got a troubleshooting thing in here. All right, yeah, I can't find that one. Oh, here's one for the microwave. Now, what are my chances of fixing the refrigerator with a handbook from the microwave? And the bio say to me, well, not very good. And I'm saying, you know what? Marriage is designed by God. Life is designed by God. You trying to fix your marriage by other than the handbook that God gave for it to run by won't work either. Oh, yeah, that's good. I need to get saved. Bang! You've got to reach to your culture, and you've got to show them what their need is, and you've got to strip away all of the stuff of the world, and you have to see, they have to see that. Count, that's what he said. The models is the Laodicean church. God says, I counsel you to buy gold tried in the fire. We think of counsel as Dr. So-and-so, Dr. Psychologist, Dr. Trauma Man, Dr. This, Dr. That. No, counsel is simply the Bible has the answer to man's problems. And when you sit down and open up the Bible, you'll see yourself and find the solution to your problem. Instead of treating the symptoms, we'll solve the problem. But I got to have help with that. Here's where I'm going with it. Once I meet with them, once I start to work with them, once I start to deal with them. And you know right now as I'm sitting here, or I'm standing here, you're sitting here, and I'm talking to you, you've got people in your mind at work you know have come to you with problems in their life. You talk to them all day long. Now you have a place, instead of saying come to church, you'll have a place to say, hey, you know what, here's a counseling service that'll really help you. You get them into my office and let me have time with them and let me get them into the Word of God. If there's any inkling of them wanting to do what's right at all, somebody in this room is going to get to work with them. I may go through the initial steps and solve their problem, but a lot of them just need what you right now just need a little training in giving them. And I know some of them are sick, but you know what happens? Once you get in discipleship, once you get into this basic Bible foundational teaching stuff, and you start to work with people, you're going to really like it. And you know what some of you are going to do? You're going to say, hey, I really enjoy this, and I got a knack for it, and you're going to move right into that counseling side with me. And I got some of you already earmarked for that. I've been around you long enough to know for a year and a half now that what just about everybody has to offer. And there's some of you that, and I'm not saying you all won't get there, but there's some of you right now that you're headed that way. You see, this is why you've got to have the concept of the seven stages of spiritual growth. The lifeblood of any church, the lifeblood of any church is all stages of that spiritual growth. Look at it this way. Bible talks about seven stages of spiritual growth. They start with babies and wind up with the old aged and everything in between. And in that is the secret of the success of any church, because in there is the excitement of everything. It's like a family reunion, a good family reunion. Most family reunions turn into a brawl. It's a hockey game without the puck. But I'm talking about in a good sense. You come to a family reunion, you know what goes on? Everybody stops what they're doing for a while and comes together at somebody's park. And you know what you do? You look at new babies that were just born that you haven't seen yet. You look at the young men running around and playing ball and throwing the football. You look at the couple that just got married last year that you haven't seen. And you look at the grandfather and the grandmother over here that all the kids are hanging around and wanting to know, Grandpa, why this? Grandma, why that? And there you have the complete church with the young babies being born, people being saved, with the young men running up and down, exercising their strength. The men and women who have become fathers and become responsibility-wise, and then the old men, the moms and the dad, the grandpa and the grandpa that have been around for a while, that stand back and look at the generations in front of them. You see, the babies, they're just glad to be there. And everybody's showing off the baby and holding the baby. The young men, they're out there playing ball. It's a good time. They're playing touch football, and they're playing the baseball and all the out there, and everybody else and the new babies are being shown around, and the young newlyweds are being introduced, and everybody's saying, "Oh man, everybody." And the old men are standing back, and what they see is what nobody else sees. They see the generation of a family, the way it's supposed to be. That's where every church should be. Got to have new babies being born again all the time. Some of you young boys going down to the Sin Union Mission next week, exercising, starting out, saying stupid things, and even the drunk saying, "Amen." Preaching about the Rahab the harlot, and one old drunk standing up and saying, "That sounds like my third wife." You got the people that are starting to take responsibility. And you got the guys and the girls and the men and women have been around for a while, seen life, experienced life, looking back and being able to see what's really here. You see, everybody sees this place differently. If you got any kind of spiritual wisdom at all, you see the plan of God unfolding in a time where God brought everybody here exactly the way He wanted. Now, your response to that and what you do with that is between you and Him, but there's no accident that you're here today. And this next year, we need to begin to exercise some of you. We need to take some of you and begin to teach the foundational things. We need to help you work through whatever you're working through to get you where you need to be. That's the quality investments. There's nothing worth investing more in this world than that. And that's why last night, another aspect that we're getting to the point too, I met with all the young people. It wasn't just the singles, it was anybody. It was kids out there, it was 14, 15 years old up to, you know, the oldest was Mindy at 42. Not 42, are you? Okay, I don't think so. Because we've come to the point now. And I talked to them last night. I said, "Hey, you know what? I'm not interested in just having a singles ministry. I'm interested in teaching singles how to minister." Sure, we're going to have a lot of fun. And I got Woody and Stephanie and Kelly and Jason are going to head it up, and they got a lot of fun things planned. And I talked with them about some things that I wanted them to help me do that I can't do with you older folks. And I talked to them, but hey, you know what? We've got to take now where our ministry becomes multifaceted, multidimensional. We've had a year and a half of banging away at the Bible and laying some things down. We've got God given us, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest people. We got about 80 people if everybody shows up on the same time. You can't ask for better than that. And those 80 people are all down through those seven families. We got it. We got it. We got it. We got everything at our fingertips that we need. All we have to do is decide, hey, you know what? That's what we're going to do. And wherever you're at, let God have you. I'm not saying that everybody's got to... I don't put pressure on anybody to do anything. Never have. I'm just telling you, I'm here for you. We've got the seven stages of spiritual growth here, and we're ready to go. And I talked to him last night about the aspect of how to really focus in on, all right, this is how you're going to help me. And I know everybody couldn't be there for that. That's fine. I'll pick you up, put you in, and bring you up to speed on the way. I know people had things they had to do last night that couldn't make it. That's okay. It isn't because, well, you weren't there last night, so you're... No, it isn't even about that. It's about, you know what? I understand those things. It's about, do you want to do what God wants you to do in your life? That's all. We'll make it happen. So I've got that dimension going to start. That dimension going to form. It's all the pieces, and now are coming together. And if we just work at penetrating our culture and using that... In a mode of fact, I'm a guy, told you I'm old school. I think of getting every drop of everything out of I can. I mean, when I put up something together that we're going to do, I want everybody to benefit. I don't do it for this group or that group. Everybody benefit. It has to be that way. And here's the thing, that everybody can develop your skill level with the Word of God on wherever level you're at, wherever you're at. All it takes is the desire and the attitude of heart. Bob, I don't know what to do, and I probably don't know anything, but I just want to do what God wants me to do. Start me out slow. Help me get there. Be patient with me. I'll get... That's all you want. Milk to meat. Exercising your senses. Do you want to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ with just a good concept of the will of God? Acceptable? I don't know about you. I want it to be... I know I've made mistakes in my life, and we'll all make mistakes in life, but the bottom line is this: when you wind up judgment seat of Christ, get one thing straight, and that is the perfect concept of that will of God, of what God wants you to do. You can define success any way you want to do it. In an individual's life, you can make it money, houses, job, career, whatever you want to do. You can make the success of a church, a big building, we got this, we got that, we got a Starbucks coffee place. You can make whatever you want, but come down to it, the success of any Christian, the success of any church is simply this: finding out what God wants you to do with your life based on what He did on Calvary's cross, and then giving Him the rest of your strength to do it. As simple as that. Then the last thing I want to talk to you about is we can't take time off from developing our skills further in the Word of God. You know, a lot of people ask me, especially when I meet pastors, they'll ask me this question and say, well, when are you going to start a Sunday night service, brother? You don't have a Wednesday night service? And my answer will be, well, you know what? In the Bible, I find Sunday morning, the rest is up to you. And I made up my mind that when we started this church, I wasn't, and he ain't figured out yet, I am not your average Baptist preacher. I don't want to do it because it's always been done. I want to do it because it works. And right now, I'm not saying at some point we won't. I'm saying right now, I could just see. Okay, we're a church. We've got to have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I've got to beat you over the head to get you here. And if you're not here, you're not spiritual. And you come here on Wednesday night, and, you know, on Thursday night, and then Thursday night, we've got to have a visitation program. When I say, okay, out there, you know, give you all these cards, go out here and meet them, knocking on these doors over here. You know what? That is the mindset of the way that it used to be, and it isn't that way anymore. I'm not interested in Baptist tradition. I'm interested in taking what will work and spending quality time with you in the Word of God. You see, when we start this discipleship thing, it's going to be something extra that's going to take some time. So could you see now, because we've got to run everything the way a Baptist runs it, we've got to have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and all this, and then we'll work everything else, and then force you to get in with... No. You know what? Start with what works. First, what works is your family. Your family. You know what? I told them we started. Sunday night right now needs to be for your family. Do something with your family. Spend time with your family. If you don't want to do that, or together in the church with family, I don't care. It isn't all about open up your Bible. It's all about the concept of building this thing right. My job is to give you the best opportunities to learn and to grow. Your job is to take advantage of it. So this next year, we're going to focus on some things. One of the questions I'm asked over and over and over again, Hey, Bob, we've got a lot of information this year. I got all kinds of notes. What do I do with them? Oh, have I got just what you're looking for. We're going to take some Thursday nights. And the only two times we focus is right now is a little special thing we do is Sunday morning and Thursday night because they are the premier times of this week. One of them, I get to lay out the vision of the church and preach the main concepts. And the other one, we get to come back as a group and we get to dissect it or whatever. And in the one-on-one personal times, I wouldn't trade for anything in the world. But I'm telling you this. This next year, we're going to take some Thursday nights coming up, and I'm going to show you, with all the material you got, I'm going to show you the most infallible, absolute concept of how to make what you've got in your notebooks alive in your Bibles. I'm going to show you how to take it from point A to point B to make it work. And if you don't have any notes in your Bible yet, you're the greatest advantage because you'll be able to start from scratch and see those things. And I'm going to help. I got such an incredible concept put together that it will make it so easy, and the rest of your life you will not have a problem understanding how to put notes in your Bible. I'm going to eliminate the fear of doing it wrong. It's taken me 35 years to perfect it, but I got it, and brother, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to show you how to take some of this stuff, how the Bible becomes, how you begin to define your exercise of getting the Word of God, and how you begin to learn how to take the Bible and do something with it, that you become skillful in the Word, that you become a working knowledge of the Bible. Because in all of this, I'm building leaders. I'm beating men and women down the line as God, we grow up, we go way out, that men and women to say, okay, you take care of this, you take care of that, you take care of this, this is your responsibility. There'll be a time when we'll have, when God gives us whatever He gives us, that we'll have many, most of the people right here, and I know maybe you don't believe that now, maybe you don't see it, but 90% of you right now will be out somewhere else doing something in ministry aspect here with, as we grow, as God uses you, or throughout the week, you'll be touching people's lives. And you just won't be sitting just taking it in. You'll be using what you got. You'll be taking that measure of faith and you'll be investing it. You'll be exercising your senses. You'll be becoming skillful with the Word of God. And it all starts with understanding what we're talking about today, what level we're at, where we got to go next. And yet at the same time, not putting you under the pressure with you saying, well, you know what, Bob's going to think I'm not really spiritual if I don't jump on board right now. You know why? Because this is not a one-time deal. This is something that's going to, this is going to go on and on and on and on and on. This is going to be, this is my job right here, right now. This is what I do. This is what I'll always do. Giving you whatever you need, helping you wherever you're at, never expecting you to bear somewhere that you're not ready to be, never forcing you into a situation you're uncomfortable with, but always being there wherever you're at to say, okay, you ready? Let me show you how to do this. And then down the line, I'm going to say, okay, remember how I showed you? Okay, now go show this person. Exercise. You see, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want you just to have good. I don't want you just to be acceptable. I want you to be perfect. I will spend every hour with you I can. I will spend whatever quality time it takes. Not just going through the Baptist tradition so we can say we put in our time. Quality time in that book that we exercise your senses so when the special things come along, you are equipped and ready to do it no matter where you're at today. But you know what? I'm going to tell you. I can put the best program together. I can talk about Sunday morning and Thursday night. I can talk about everything. I can put all the things and talk about all the great things. But you know what? The bottom line is I can do it, I can lay it out, but you're the one that has to take it. You're the one that has to say, you know what, that's where the responsibility falls on you and falls on me. I do everything that way. I told you, I try to get everything out of everybody. When I teach somebody the Word of God, you know what, I can simply just say, well, come on over and we'll sit down and we'll go through the Bible together and I'll just teach you something. But you know what, that doesn't do you any good. I mean, it does you good, but it doesn't do you all real good. You know why? Because you just sit there and take it. You don't have any accountability responsibility. You could slough off all week long. So you know what I do? I say, you don't want to study the Bible? Here's what we do. You take a book. You take whatever you want to do. And you study it. You lay it out. You read it. And you come up with the questions that come. Now, you see, we're both accountable. I'm accountable to teach you, but you're accountable to study. Because I know how it goes. Oh, I know how it goes. I've been in it for 35 years. I know how it goes. Well, I'll just go tonight and let him teach me, and I won't do anything with it. Now, if you've got the accountability and responsibility to study it and ask the questions, then we got a two-way street. And you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Old Marion comes over to see me every week on Tuesday night, and I'll tell you what, I learned more from him than he probably learned from me. Same way on Monday. I learned more from you, God, you learned from me. There isn't a time that I don't sit down with somebody in the Word of God that when you leave, either during or after, I'm not running downstairs writing down what I learned from you. Maybe you don't even know it because I just sit there with that dead, dumb look on my face. You know what I'm saying? But my mind's always going. I learn something from everybody. I am not such a fool to think that I'm the only one that has something to teach you. It's a two-way street. It'll always be a two-way street. It has to be a two-way street. I'll teach you. You teach me. Show me. Help me. And some of you do it and you don't even know you do it. I can sit down with you and somebody will say something and I'll think to myself, well, I'm answering your question. I'll say, ooh, I never saw that before. I need to make a mental note.